Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Glory be to his name. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power, and we are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John. We do a verse-by-verse study, and we are nearing the end, and it's been a wonderful, wonderful journey through this book. In case you haven't been following us, we invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you can hit the podcast tab, and you have access to all of the chapters in the series that we've been doing in the book of 1 John. We also have 1 Timothy on there as well. You can also download the app that is both available for Android as well as iPhone. You can download it for absolutely free to be able to have access to all of our recordings on demand. You can listen to it on your car, when you're relaxing at home, or if you want to, even when you're working out or jogging, you can also be able to get a nice Bible study in your day. We also have a phone number where you can contact us at 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-RRAP. Or you can also contact us at our Facebook page or at our email, redemptionandpower@gmail.com. We always look forward to hearing from our listeners. Send us your questions, concerns, prayer requests, or if you just want to say hello and let us know that you're listening, that's always a blessing too. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, we thank you again for tonight, Lord. We thank you for all your blessings, Lord. We thank you for giving us the ability to be here tonight, Father. And tonight, Father, again, we ask you, Father, that you intervene in our lives, Father, so we may be able to speak your words unto your people, Father. We ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, to open the hearts and the ears of those people who are hearing this program tonight, Father. And we pray that you change them and deliver them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Inside a manger, our shepherd and our savior on the cross. You gave your life for me. Now how can I repay you? All the riches I could gain are not enough. 'Cause you are the Prince of Peace. You're our great high priest. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, and you have made a way for me. You have set me free. Yeah, 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 yeah. it's like to live this life. Fully God and fully man, you can fully comprehend the mystery. 'Cause you are the Prince of Peace, you're our great High Priest. Yeah, 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 yeah. And you have made a way for me, you have set me free. Yeah, 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 yeah. You have set me free.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John. And just to do a quick recap, last week we went through verse 12 and 13. And it's so amazing how there's so much content in these verses. Sometimes when we're in a hurry, we skip over them and we miss so much that the Holy Spirit has left for us. But when we just marinate on it and just chew on it and see the nuances and the hidden things that the Lord has in there, they're a great blessing to our lives. So last week we looked at verse 12 and 13, and let's do a quick recap of some of the things that we looked in regarding verse 12 and 13. We saw verse 12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life." We looked at how Jesus is salvation. In fact, the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or the salvation of Jehovah. So the very name of Jesus means salvation. And he himself, the person, Jesus Christ, is our salvation. Salvation is not just going to heaven when we die. It is a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. The gift that we receive of eternal life is not something that comes in the future. It does involve the future, but it also, most importantly, involves the present. And we looked at verse 13, where it says, "These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Last week we looked at and we spoke about what it means and what the Bible says regarding when it uses the phrase, the name of the Son of God. That phrase means more than just the name that was given at birth to our Lord Jesus Christ. But it also speaks about character, speaks about reputation, what he stands for, who he is, and what he will do. You see, brothers and sisters, when we say that we believe in the name of the Son of God, or what God says, "I will swear by my name," what he's saying is that he's upholding himself. He has the highest of reputation, and he holds his reputation in such high regard that he will not do anything to compromise that. See, God is jealous for his name, the Bible says. And when he says he's jealous for his name, it doesn't mean that he doesn't want anybody to use his name, or the wrong people to use his name. But what he's saying is that he's jealous for his reputation. God upholds his reputation, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his truth. All the attributes of God have to do with his name. We also spoke about eternal life. We defined what eternal life means. The word eternal does not mean infinite amount of time. It actually means something that has no beginning and no end. Something that has no beginning and no end. Something that is eternal is something that does not have any beginning or any end. And we saw that that is referring to the very life of God. When a person comes into the knowledge of the gospel and believes on the gospel, believes on what Jesus did for them, believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was crucified and he was buried and resurrected on the third day, the Bible says that you receive eternal life. And that eternal life is the Holy Spirit, the life of God coming inside of you and dwelling in your body and being transformed from the inside out. So eternal life is more than just going to heaven when you die. It is a reality the very moment that you begin walking with God. So tonight we continue in verse 14. And there's some wonderful things that we're going to be looking at today. And we know that this is going to be a huge blessing. The book of 1 John is a very encouraging book. We're going to see that there's some very important subjects and topics that John touches on these last verses. So tonight we start in verse 14, and this is what the scripture says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. We hope you have your Bible and that you're following along with us so that you can see for yourself. Now, I'm using tonight the King James Version. However, you can use any version that you like. So we start in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. The scripture says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. John starts his verse saying that this is the confidence that we have. Now, this word confidence is a very important word. And notice that the confidence that we have is not in an individual, it's not in a human being, it's not in a man. He's speaking the confidence that we have in God, in the Son of God. And when he speaks about confidence, we have to understand that this word confidence is a synonym for faith. Just like the word belief and trust and being sure and boldness. All these are words that are synonyms of each other. John is saying here, when you come and when you pray, we have confidence that if we ask anything that according to his will, he hears us. He hears our prayer. And confidence is such an important word because it's the most important aspect of prayer. Faith is the most important element when we come and pray, other than the element of course, the role of God and him answering our prayers. But what we bring when we come in prayer, the most important thing that we can offer is faith. Confidence and faith. And there's nothing more defeating in the life of a Christian than praying with the thought that God is not listening or is not willing or cannot do what we have asked him to do. See, one of the greatest aspects of our God is that he listens to us. The God of the universe that created all the worlds, he created all the planets, the massive stars that exist in the solar system, that created everything that we see around us. He listens to puny men. I find this fascinating. I find this just exhilarating. That such an important person, the most important person on all existence, listens to us. I mean, imagine trying to get an appointment with the president or with some high political leader. If you're a nobody, if you're just a regular citizen, it is very, very difficult to be able to get an audience with somebody in that position. But not so with God. God, who is the King of Kings and Lords of Lords, is never too busy. You don't have to set an appointment. You don't have to pass some kind of security clearance. You don't have to send a notice in advance. This very moment where you are right now, your bedroom, your car, your job, wherever it is you are at this very moment, you have access to the King. You have access to the person that has the power to truly bring change. The Bible says that God created the worlds through his word. He created the heaven and the earth. He created everything through his word. And this is the God, the true living God that we have access to. And the sad thing is that probably the most that we neglect as Christians is prayer. It's the spiritual discipline that we do the least. We often read the Bible more than we pray. Why? Because you can be totally in the flesh, open up the Bible, read a chapter or two, and not necessarily be into it with your mind. You can just read and read and not really absorb what it is that you're reading. And then you can say, oh, well, you know, I spent my quiet time. I read, you know, my Bible for today. I'm good to go. But prayer is not like that. When you come to pray, you have to have your heart involved into it. You have to have your mind on the Lord. And it's the place where it really makes a difference in our lives. See, the devil knows that prayer for a Christian is a place where he will find victory. Prayer is what brings change to our lives. And out of all the things the devil desires the least is for us to pray. Because when we pray, we have victory. When we pray, the Lord moves on our behalf. And it's not anymore about our limitations. It's not about our connections. It's not about who we know or what we have or our resources. When we pray, we tap into the power of God. We tap into unlimited resources. We tap into into all that belongs to the Lord. We enter into the kingdom of God and we exit out of the realm of impossibility. Because for God, all things are possible. One of these wonderful examples of how God listens to human beings, we find it in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is an excellent book to see how God fights for his people. The book of Joshua is an excellent book to see how God goes to war for his children. See, God battles for us. God fights for us. The biggest mistake that we can do in the Christian life is to try to do things in our own strength. Because when we do so, we're going to run into obstacles. We're going to get discouraged very easily. We're going to lose strength because we just don't have the power and the might the way that God does. God cannot be stopped. And when he is on our side, who can be against us? Who can be against us? It is in our trials and battles where the enemy wants to discourage us. It is in times when we find ourselves in difficulty is when the enemy begins to press. Have you ever had a situation in your life where one thing happens to go wrong and suddenly it feels like problems start to snowball on you and it's like, okay, one thing was wrong and then another thing is wrong. It's just like all things happen at the same time. Like we read about Job. The Bible says that when the devil was on Job, it was just one thing after another, one thing after another. And what the devil wants to do is to get us to be discouraged, is to get us to turn away from God, is to say, you know what, this Christian thing just doesn't work. It feels like, you know, the more faithful I am to God, the more problems happen. And we end up being just like the Israelites when they left Egypt. Instead of being grateful, instead of being understanding that they've been set free from bondage, they start to reminisce on Egypt and be like, wow, you know, we were better off in Egypt. We were better off even though we were slaves, but we didn't have to experience hunger. We didn't have to experience thirst. We didn't have to be walking and wandering in the desert. And that becomes our attitude. And that's precisely where the enemy wants us to be. But the key in all of this is that God is on our side, is that we have access to a God who's able to truly bring change. The enemy wants to fill us with fears so that we abandon our faith. He wants us to become intimidated. He wants us to be to look at our problems and our situation. And instead of growing in boldness and faith, we diminish in fear. He wants us to abandon the word of God. He wants us to come into a place where we say, you know what? God's word is not sufficient. God's word is not true. He wants us to get us to doubt God's word. In fact, that was the very first thing that he pulled on Adam and Eve, is when he tells them, hath God said? Did God really say that? Is this truly God's word? These are the type of things that we face and the questions that come into our mind when we come into a place of battle, when we come into a place of tribulation and trials. But in these circumstances, it's also the place where we can exercise boldness. We have two ways of reacting in these circumstances, either by faith or by fear. By faith or by fear. If we don't act by faith, we are reacting through fear. Now, when we choose to react in faith, then things change. The Bible tells us that we had to exercise boldness. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It says, let us come boldly. And that word boldly in the Greek, it means to speak freely. Hey, listen, when you come before God, you don't have to tiptoe around him. You know, sometimes when we having conversations with people, we have to be very careful with the way that we speak, because we want to make sure that we don't say too much, but we want to say enough that we get the message across. Well, when we come before God, we're free, because God already knows what's in our hearts. God already knows what's on our minds. He already knows what is troubling us. We don't need to hide anything from him. He says we can come boldly, freely, with confidence before the throne of grace. And look what the Bible calls the throne of God. It's called the throne of grace. It's a place where we can come boldly because there's no condemnation. Because there's no fear of judgment as his children in the hour of need. You know, sometimes when we go through situations, the very first thing that we start asking ourselves, man, what did I do? Is God punishing me? Is God bringing judgment upon my life? And that's one of the places where the enemy wants us to wander into. But the Bible calls the throne of God, a throne of grace. The place where we can come freely, without fear, as his children. You know, sometimes we're scared to come to God because we feel so guilty about what we've done and the mess that we made, that we just feel like we deserve, that if we go before God, that God's going to say, you know what, you deserve to be in this mess. But that's not the attitude of God. God is a good father. And like a good father, he helps clean up the mess of his children. And yes, there's times where we have to learn certain things, and there's specific lessons that God wants to teach us in that season. But ultimately, God is there for us and will help us no matter what we've gotten ourselves into. Look at the story of the prodigal son. He had wasted all his money. He had completely, practically was living in the slums and in all manners and forms of sin. But once he came to his father's house, man, the father was just so delighted. He threw a feast. He didn't mention anything. He didn't say, hey, well, you know, why did you do this or why did you do that? He didn't make him feel guilty. He didn't make him feel like he was some loser. He was just so happy to see his son. And that's God. That's God. And we as Christians need to reflect that as well. We can boldly come before his throne of grace. Now, going back to Joshua, I want us to look at an account, and that happens in the book of Joshua chapter 10. What we see, the power of prayer in action, there's something about this portion of scripture that is just so exciting. I mean, especially when you see the hand of God and him doing all these wonders and these signs and fighting on behalf of his people. It's just, it's amazing, and it strengthens our faith. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. So when we submerge ourselves into this, into how God saved Israel, it strengthens our faith. Because if God saved them and loved them under the covenant of the old covenant, how much more now those that are in the new covenant through the shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus? So I want us to look at that account. And it's in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. And in this portion of scripture, Israel is called to help the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites at this point were sort of were allies. They were they had some kind of relationship with Israel, and the Gibeonites were under attack by the Amorites. So they call Israel to come and help them. And now that's one of the interesting things about spiritual warfare is that we don't only do spiritual warfare for ourselves. We do it for our families. We fight spiritually for our brothers and sisters. It's not just for ourselves. And that's one of the lessons that we see there. When we go to pray, we don't just pray for our needs, but we pray for the needs of others, all of our brothers and sisters. This is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, starting at verse 6. And the scripture says, "And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." So we see where Joshua, he prepares for battle. He's coming to help the Gibeonites with all the warriors of Israel. And he receives a word from God. And God tells him, listen, before he even steps into the battlefield, God tells him, listen, Joshua, I'm with you. I have delivered them into your hand. You are going to win. You have victory. You have victory against this army that you are about to face. And this is very important, brothers and sisters, because before we even enter into the battle, God has given us a word. We might not hear it audibly. We might not see it in a vision. But we have the word of God that tells us that we are victorious. It tells us that we are more than conquerors. That tells us that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. That tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God gives them this assurance of victory, and he gives us the assurance that we are victorious. And this is where our confidence comes from. You see, as Christians, We don't have confidence in something out there that's in space. No, what our faith is grounded in truth, is grounded in the Word of God, is grounded on something that has been proven over and over through generations, because it is God that upholds His Word. And that's why we have confidence. That's why John says we have confidence if we ask anything of Him according to His will, He will do it. He will do it. Because He has said it. We have confidence. Look what Isaiah 59:1 says. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. See, what God is saying here, He's saying God is able to save. He's powerful enough to save. There's nothing that He cannot save us from. And He has not shut His ears to our cry. He's saying, I'm still listening. I listen, my ear. I haven't, even through all these years, I'm still listening to the prayers of my people. So going back to Joshua, verse 10 says, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass that as they fled from before Israel and were going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So God killed more of the enemy with the stones and the hailstones that God brought from heaven than even Israel was able to fight. And it shows us that the battle belongs to God. God is the one fighting here for Israel. And look at what happens in verse 12. And this is where I was getting at regarding prayer. It says, and spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord, here's the point, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. It says that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. Joshua here in this battle was bold enough that in order to finish off the what was left of the enemy, he called and he prayed unto the Lord. Because the Bible says in verse, when we look at here in verse 12, he says that Joshua spake to the Lord. That's, what is that? Prayer. He's speaking to God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is speaking to God. It's not some script that you say before God. When the Lord Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer, He's giving us a model that we should follow. But we don't have to speak those specific words. Jesus specifically told us that repetitious prayer is not good. God doesn't care for repetitious prayer. He wants us to pour our hearts before Him. So Joshua spake to the Lord. He spoke to the Lord. And he asked God. And he had the boldness to ask for the moon and the sun to stand still so that the enemies can be destroyed. But what is most important of all this is not just the boldness, but the fact that God listened to a man and he did what he had asked. He caused the sun and the moon to stand still. And this, brother and sister, ought to encourage us to be bold in our prayer. Not necessarily to go and pray for God to stop the motion of the solar system, but to believe that he has the solution in our situation and that we have the ability to be bold because God can do things that we cannot imagine. He says he spoke to the Lord. And why did Joshua have this boldness? How can he have this boldness to ask God to do this? Because he knew that the victory would belong to them. Because God had told them from the beginning that they would be victorious. And because it was in line with the purposes of God, God answered the prayer. God listened to the voice of a man. And how much more now, brothers and sisters? Will he not listen to us who are called adopted sons, who are brought into this new covenant through the Lord Jesus, who we have access to go before his throne for grace and mercy in the hour of need? This is such a great promise here that John tells us, that we have confidence. You can believe that he hears you. This should encourage us to become more serious in our prayer life. Would it be obstacles? Yes. The devil wants to keep us from praying, because that's where the victory is won. In the prayer closet with the Lord, as he fights our battles. Glory be to his name.
Amen. In order to explain this, I would need to go to verse 13 of chapter 5 of 1 John. And this is what it says. I write these things to you, emphasis on the word who, believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This message is not for worldly people. This message is for believers. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Now, what would John be talking about confidence in approaching God? Well, you know, for a lot of us nowadays, it's not a big thing to go and pray to God. But in those times, there was a certain order that was demanded of individuals in order to approach God. First of all, we know that regular people couldn't enter the Holies of Holies. So something happened that John is bringing this statement here to the people, saying we could have confidence in approaching God. Before, that wasn't something that people could do. And in order to understand that, we need to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 27, starting in verse 50. And this is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. For a lot of us, we know that when Jesus died on the cross, he set us free and he gave us grace, and that's how we could enter into heaven. But a lot of people don't know that in the cross, something else happened. And it says this: when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit. At that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This veil is the one that kept the people, the general public, the believers, from entering into the presence of God. And the reason that this veil was broken from the top to the bottom was a sign that it wasn't broken by human hands, but it was broken by God to give us access into the holies of holies. Not only did that happen, it continues and it says, the earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that veil was broken so that you and I don't need to go and see another man to have access to God, but that we can go directly to God and ask Him for what we need, and He will hear us. Before that, you would have to take a prayer to a man, and this priest will have to enter into the Holy of Holies, along with many other prayers or many other requests before God. Now, God, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, has given you access to enter into His presence.
One of the important points to make sure that we don't gloss over that is very, very important. It's almost like a disclaimer. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." Now, even if you don't ask according to His will, He still hears us, but He's not going to answer a prayer that it's against His will. So what He's saying, when He's saying that He hears us, He's saying that He is responding to us. Now, He gives this disclaimer here that if we ask according to His will. Now, this is very important because even Jesus Christ Himself tells us this. Look what He says in John chapter 14, verse 14. He says, "If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." Now, this is very important because the way we typically interpret this is that at the end of our prayer, we say the name of Jesus. "Father, I ask You in the name of Jesus Christ," we pray, "Amen." So we end our prayer in the name of Jesus. Now, I believe that that's a valid application, but I believe it's speaking about something else. Last week, we looked at what the phrase "in the name of" means with regards to the name of Jesus. When the Bible says the name of the Son of God, we looked over portions of scripture that show us that speaks about a person's reputation. So when we ask in the name of Jesus, we're asking in the character of who Jesus is. And it's something that Jesus would want, and something that Jesus would desire, and something that would be in line with the will of Christ for our lives, with the person of Christ. So when here John is telling us we have to ask, but God, we have to ask according to His will. What are things that are according to God's will? Well, He wants us to be liberated. He wants us to have power over sin. Yes, He wants to help us with our material needs. But there's more important things for God in our lives than having a brand new car and a brand new house. There's more important things like being formed into the image of Christ. Things that God wants us to have in His Word. And that's why it's so important for us to know the Word of God. So that when we go to pray, we're asking for the right things. That's why the Word of God and prayer go hand in hand. Pray the Word of God. This is a very powerful, powerful way to be able to pray, because you're not only using your own words, but you're using God's own words to be your prayer. Like, for example, the book of Psalms is an excellent portion of scripture where we can read and even pray and sing those psalms. And this is a very important factor, because when we ask wrongly, when we ask out of selfishness, when we ask out of sinful desires, God's not going to answer that. Look at what the scripture says in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. It says, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own lusts." I'll read it from the New King James so it could be a little bit more easier to understand. It says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So there's two aspects. First of all, The first downfall is about not asking. When you try to live independent, and you just and Christianity is just something that is a specific area that's part of your life, but it's not your life, then you're going to struggle a lot. You're going to struggle because the enemy is going to want to take you down. And because you're going to be in positions where only God is able going to be able to help you. And it's going to be very difficult to be able to tackle life without walking with God. So the very first thing is to ask. Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, was always praying. And if he didn't have any need to pray, and he obviously prayed, how much more do we need to pray? And then verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So there's not only, it's not only our desires, but what are our motives when we pray? You know, are we just praying so that we can, you know, for a new boat, just so that we can go out and spend weekends? And these are not things that God is really excited to give us. I mean, he gives us and he blesses us and he gives us all manner of good things and allows us to enjoy good things and go into restaurants and all these things, and that's perfectly fine. But here we have access to the throne room of God that is able to change nations and events in the world. And what are we asking for? I remember I read a story one time about a man who had been challenged by a pastor to test the power of prayer. And the challenge was to pray for a specific country for a whole year, for an hour a day, for a whole year. And he said that he began to pray, and he began to pray. And turns out, just to make a long story short, he ends up going to that country, being a missionary, and ends up meeting with, I believe it was like government officials or something like that. And it was just so amazing. And he was so amazed in the way that God was able to move and shake and to be able to do these incredible things and to put him in that position just because God answered his prayer. God answers prayer. But there's also, we need to ask according to the character of Christ. So we need to examine our hearts. What is it that we want? What are we asking? Hey, if my prayers are not being answered, we need to examine ourselves and see, it could be that I'm asking for the wrong things. Or maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's just not God's timing. Maybe we're not ready for it. Sometimes God doesn't answer prayer because if we receive we're not mature enough to receive the blessing, and sometimes the blessing can actually destroy us. Sometimes some people have been destroyed by wealth. They come into a large sum of money and they completely abandon God, and they end up in a worse place than they were even before they were broke. So God knows these things as well. But we should be praying with sincere hearts, looking for the will of God. The very first thing that Jesus says in his prayer is, he says, Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That's why the scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and it and his righteousness, and everything else shall be added on to us.
Amen. One of the things that we need to realize, brothers and sisters, when we look at God, God has and is our Father. And he has characters that relate to a father. One of the things that Pastor Javer spoke about here when he mentioned that God is going to answer us or give us according to his will, what we ask of him. And then if we read a little bit lower than that, in verse 15, it says, "And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask," and whatever we ask means pretty much like everything, "we know that we have what we asked of him." And this brings into remembrance when I was a child. Listen, one of the things that my father and my mother wanted to make sure of, that I never lacked things like they did when they were growing up. And that's something that I don't want my son to go through either. So a father that loves his son or his daughter is going to give them basically everything they want. However, there are certain things that my father did not want to buy me. And one of the things that I enjoyed when I was young was a motorcycle. And the reason why I enjoyed motorcycles is because I wanted to pop wheelies on it down the street. But my father knew that that was something that was dangerous for me. So every time I approached him about that motorcycle, he would say no. And at times, you know, I have to be truthful with you, I wasn't very happy. Because I thought that my father didn't care about me because he didn't want to buy me a motorcycle. Later on, as I got older, I found out that motorcycles were dangerous. And that a lot of people have gotten killed because of them. So I understood that my father was protecting me. And basically, this is what this is saying. It's not that God doesn't want to give you everything you want and need. There are certain things that he cannot give you because they're not good for you, or they would harm you. And with that said, let's take a look at a parable here. And this is in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. And this is talking about a rich man, but he is also saying he's a fool. It's a parable of the rich fool. And this is what it says. Someone in a crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." One of the things that we're going to see here, brothers and sisters, is this man, that this certain rich man, he had more than enough. But he wasn't happy with what he had. Because he thought that he could store more and more wealth for the future. And it's sad to say, but this is also happening right now in the world that we live. There are many people that have enough to live for the rest of their life, and they don't care about anybody else, but only about themselves. Verse 18. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crop." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barn and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." One of the things that we need to do, brothers and sisters, as we can see in this parable, this gentleman was only thinking about himself. And he didn't know that that same day was his last day on earth. All his possessions were going to be left here on earth. And this is what this verse here is talking about. What is it? What good is it to you if you would ask God for all the riches in the world and today would be your last day where you can't even enjoy it? Father God, tonight we want to thank you, Lord, Father, for teaching us, Father, how to be good stewards with what you give us. And Father, to learn how we should pray, Lord, according to your will and your desires for our life, Father. Father, teach us how to live lives pleasing to you, Lord. Teach us how to live according, Father, to your will and your purpose and your desires. Show us how to be humble and love one another, Father, one another, to fulfill your purpose in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory be to his name. We thank you again for listening tonight. We hope this broadcast has been a blessing for you. Remember, you can visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you have access to all of our podcasts, as well as our live radio feed. We invite you to visit us there. You can also contact us via the contact link or write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com or like us on Facebook. Thank you again for listening. We pray that the Lord bless you.
Well, I've heard story of David, Lord, I heard Daniel, Lord, and the lion did. Oh, yeah. Oh, Lord, I heard Joy. Changes things. Have you been out?